Well, turn in your Bible, please, with me now to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is very easy to find. It's right about in the middle of your Bible. And if you are without a Bible, we have some underneath the chairs here. Turn to page 547, 547 of that particular Bible. Psalm 29 is the passage that I'd like you to look at with me as we continue a new series that I began last week. If you were here last Sunday, I announced to you that we're going to be looking in a series of messages called Why Do We Do the Things We Do? I think it's vitally important that we know why we do things like we do here at University Presbyterian. And last week we looked at why we celebrate communion, because it was the first Sunday of January. We had communion last week. And today we're going to look at a very important subject that really affects everything we do on Sundays and even throughout the week. And the title today is Why Do We Worship the Way We Do? And we're taking a little bit of a creative approach to the message this morning. I'm preaching for about 10 to 15 minutes, and then I'm going to ask Jonathan, our worship director, to step up here, and he's going to share some stuff with you, and then I'm coming back again to wrap it up at the end. So a little bit of a creative approach to the message today. Psalm 29 is the passage. Please listen carefully as I read God's holy word. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. And in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. The word of the Lord. 3,770. That's a conservative estimate of the number of hours that our church will invest in Sunday morning worship this year. That's a lot of time. I did a little quick computation, adding up all the time that I prepare my sermon, the time that Jonathan prepares his worship service, the time that the band practices, the time that our secretaries put into preparing, assembling, folding the worship guide, and many other things figure into that. Almost 4,000 hours this year, we as a community will invest in worship. Worship as a ministry takes up about 10% of our operating budget. 10%, that's a lot of cash. And that doesn't include the money that we spend on electricity and maintenance and cleaning of this building. The question is why? Why do we do that? Why is worship easily the most time and expense intensive ministry here at University Presbyterian? Why do we do it? After all, it might easily be argued by some, particularly by us in the Reformed faith, that all of life is worship. That we can worship just as well driving down the street in our car, or by working at our job, or cleaning our house, or studying at school. We can worship just as well that way as by coming to church on Sunday morning. And my answer is, yeah, we definitely, all of life is worship. Someone might say, well, I can worship God at home with my family. Absolutely true. Not going to underestimate the value and the importance of worship in those particular ways at all. But the Bible is specific and clear when it says here in Psalm 29 and throughout the book of Psalms and in many other places in the Bible that the worship of God, when the gathered people of God worship Him together, is something special and unique. There's something special and unique about it when God's people get together to exalt His name and to praise Him and to worship Him. That is something that cannot be done in the same way, in any other way, when we get together to worship God. So that's what I'm going to talk about today. As valid as other forms of worship are, let's talk and let's think this morning about why we worship here at UPC the way we do. And we're going to look at this in two parts. The first thing I want to do is answer the question, why do we worship God at all as a body? Why do we collectively worship God? And then Jonathan's going to come and address the question, why do we worship God the way we do here at this church? Because churches worship God in a lot of different ways. So first of all, why do Christians worship God? Three answers. First is God deserves it. We need it. And whether we know it or not, we actually want it. So that's where we're going first. Let's dive in first of all at the first point. Why do we do corporate worship? We worship God because He deserves it. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 29. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Did you notice that phrase I was trying to emphasize there? We worship God because it is due Him. It, in other words, fits Him. Worship belongs to God because of who He is. And when it says in verses 1 and 2 to ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, glory and strength, that word ascribe means to acknowledge, or it means to credit something to God, to recognize that something is true. A few weeks ago, I went to a concert with my wife and with Jonathan and Amanda. And we were sitting there in the concert waiting for things to get underway when all of a sudden my wife gets so excited by somebody that she sees a few rows ahead of us. I don't recognize who these guys are. They're two guys. I started to get a little jealous. And my wife says to me, Mike, those are the Imagination Movers. Now, how many of you know who the Imagination Movers are? Okay, some of the parents of young kids. The rest of us, we're clueless, right? So was I. But my wife said, those are the Imagination Movers. It's a group of performers on the Disney Channel who have a TV show for little kids. And my grandkids love the Imagination Movers. And so my wife knew that. And she saw the Imagination Movers sitting up there. They were in the audience. And she runs over there and she says, I want your autograph. And she hugs them and they give her a kiss. I mean, it was just ridiculous. And I was really getting a little jealous by this whole sight. But what my wife saw that I didn't see was glory. In other words, she saw people of renown. She saw people of fame. She saw somebody that she recognized and attributed strength and talent to. And that's what we do when we gather together in worship on Sunday morning. We recognize God as glorious. And we ascribe to Him the qualities that are true of Him. We tell Him who He is. We tell Him what we think of Him. And specifically, we tell Him that He has glory. Now, that word glory is kind of hard to get our arms around, isn't it? But let me tell you a little bit about that word glory in the Old Testament. It means weightiness. Literally, it means weightiness or heaviness. Some of you who are my age and older, do you remember about 40 years ago, it used to be a compliment to tell somebody he or she was heavy? Believe it or not, it was a good thing. You're a heavy man. That's the way we talked back in the 60s and 70s. Yeah, I know I'm old. But heavy was something that we recognized as good. And perhaps that stretches all the way back into the Old Testament where the psalm writer is saying to God, God, you're heavy. You're weighty. You are holy. You're powerful. You are important. You are preeminent would be another good word that we could perhaps relate better to. You have God priority. That's what glory means. You have priority. You're weighty. You're over all things. Moses on Mount Sinai. You might remember in Exodus chapter 24. Goes up to the top of Mount Sinai to meet with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And Moses writes that the glory of the Lord settled like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. So God in His glory and His heaviness displayed Himself to Moses in fire. He displays His glory in lots of different ways. And this morning when we gather together, He displays His glory as we sing, as we read, as we respond on the screen, as we pray. It's all about the glory of God. So God deserves it. And that's the number one reason why we worship. He is a God of glory. Secondly, not only do we worship God because He deserves it, but because we need it, right? We need this desperately. Look at verse 11. The very last verse of the psalm, the verse that we sang a few moments ago says, "The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace." We need worship because we're people who lack strength and we are a people that lack peace. And when we gather in the presence of God, He gives strength and He gives peace to His people. I don't know about you, but well, I do know about you actually. But so often my life gets completely out of whack. So often my priorities get all screwed up. I put value on the wrong things. I find myself self-absorbed or discouraged or angry or proud or any number of other sinful conditions. And I need Sunday morning worship. And so do you. Because I need to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to be in the presence of the Lord of glory. I need to get my eyes off of myself and onto the Holy One. I need to confess my sins. I need to put my hope and trust in God instead of in this world. And those are the things we do together when we worship God. And do I have to remind you? They out there in East Orlando need worship. The sign, knowing God, that's one of our central points of our strategy. They, the ones that we're trying to reach in East Orlando and beyond, need worship. And so that's why we create a space and a place and we invite them, come join us to worship God. Because you need strength and you need peace. Everybody needs worship. And the third and final reason why we do this, why do we worship God? First, He deserves it. Second, we need it. But third, something you may not have thought of, we actually, whether you know it or not, desperately want it. We desperately want to worship God. And let me explain what I mean by that. In verses 3 through 9 of the text that I read, Psalm 29, the psalm writer is using metaphorical language to describe God. Did you notice that he keeps saying the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord? And what the psalmist is doing is painting a picture of a thunderstorm for us. It's all about an amazing thunderstorm in verses 3 through 9. And he says that it starts up north in Lebanon and it rolls over the mountains, over Mount Hermon, which is another word for Syrian in verse 6, until it finally reaches the south part of the Holy Land down at the desert of Kadesh, leaving a path of destruction in its wake. This section of Psalm 29 is about that mighty thunderstorm. And then he says in verse 9 that the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare, and in His temple all cry, glory. Glory. All of God's people cry glory. Now earlier I talked to you about that word glory, and I said that when it pertains to God, it's talking about His heaviness, right? His weightiness, His worth, His importance, His priority. But every single human being finds something or somebody to glory in. Everyone. Every single human being that walks this earth finds something to boast in. Whether it's God or something else, or whether it's somebody in his or her life. Every human being latches onto something or someone as their greatest treasure, as the foundation of their life. See, we're all looking for something or someone to ascribe ultimate value to. something or someone to boast in. It's part of our DNA. We're created this way. It may be your career. It may be your expertise in something. It could be your good looks or your intelligence. You name it. Your boast might be something that, like you're a good money manager or something like that. Your boast might be in the school that you go to, or your boast might be in the fact that you have such great kids. In other words, we have an insatiable appetite for worship. All of us, every human being. We must worship something or someone. Think about this, for example. Last Thursday night, a record crowd went to Dolphin Stadium. And millions more watched on TV. What? The Gators win. That's true. It was the BCS championship football game, wasn't it? Or was it glory? See, I think something bigger than football was going on Thursday night, as it will be at the Super Bowl as well. People are wanting to latch onto something important, something bigger than them, something of greater importance than their little life, whether it's a football game or whatever it might happen to be, because if they find that thing, then it'll give their own life importance and significance and validity. See, unless we're connected to something bigger and stronger and holier and more important than ourselves, we feel we don't have value or significance. And if you don't find your glory in God, you will seek it in something or someone else. You will. Every human being will. So, why do we worship God? We worship God because He deserves it, because we desperately need it, and we actually want it. So now let's turn our focus to why we worship God the way we do here at UPC. I'm going to ask Jonathan to come up and speak to that question.
Thanks, Mike. Hey, everybody. This is different, huh? I decided that I was going to sit here instead of go over there. And why do I do that? No, I was thinking about, as you were talking about the game, we watched it as a life group the other night. Some friends of ours who have a very large TV, we watched it over at their place. And it's interesting because I don't know a lot about football. I don't. And sometimes I feel like I'm an outsider. And to be sitting there in that room with all these people who knew a lot about football, who knew a lot about the people that were playing it, this will really surprise you. I had no idea who Tebow was. I know. And you see, that's an interesting response. See, there's a lot of us who come to worship who have no idea who God is. And that night I found out who Tebow, Tim, right? Tim Tebow.
Yep.
I found out who he was. Like, I had no idea. And there was no reason before I got there that I would care. But when I left, I sure cared. I'm like, man, this guy's, it's pretty amazing. And then to hear about his life and his testimony, I was blown away, and now I know who he is. Even though I was rooting for the Sooners, because my wife's from Oklahoma, I left there going, "Wow, Tebow is pretty—he's really something." And what an amazing game! But the excitement that was there too, because we were sharing that experience together. Like I'm sure most of you who watched the game didn't just sit at home and watch it by yourselves. You get together with a group of people, and you got more out of the game because you're with other people. Enjoying the game. There was a lot about the game that I wouldn't have understood if I hadn't been sitting next to Christian Buell, who knows a lot about football, and he actually designs football games for EA Sports. And so I learned a lot. He actually had TiVo for Tebow. So he would actually pause the game and say, "Okay, here's what just happened." And then we would rejoin, you know, and it was amazing. But I left there just fully understanding, well, not fully, I still have a lot to learn about what's going on there. But I really had much more of an appreciation and understanding because I was sharing that experience with those people and with the millions of people watching on. So I was thinking last night, Amanda and I have a bit of a tradition on Saturday nights. It's a very holy one. As we get ready for Sunday morning, we'll put a movie on. And last night we were flipping channels and Empire Strikes Back was on, Spike Network. And so You know, we have the DVD of Empire Strikes Back, and we could easily have just put the, but like we're flipping channels and we're like, oh, Empire Strikes Back is on. It's like, we have the DVD, you know, like, why would we not just watch the DVD? What's so exciting about the fact that it's, that's on TV? And I was thinking, well, I wonder if it has anything to do with the fact that it's something that other people are probably doing too. We're enjoying it together at the same time because it's on a network. And so we were watching that, and you know, as we were ironing clothes and just enjoying it. My wife, something else you don't know, is a huge Star Wars fanatic. She knows way more about Wookiees than I do. And I think she actually knows Chewbacca's extended family's names, you know, like, whoo. But you know, some of the guys out there are going, okay, you don't know about football and you don't know about Star Wars. I understand why you're a worship leader.
We don't know much about piano playing.
See, there you go. This is a piano. And I do cool guy things, too, just so you know. I feel like I need to defend myself a little bit. No. So anyway, getting on to why we do what we do, it was interesting. Several months ago, I had somebody pull me over after Sunday morning worship and says, and they said, you're liturgical. And I was like, well, you're pretty funny yourself. And I was like, what do you mean I'm liturgical? And and he said, well, I mean, I've noticed week after week, though it's not overt and you don't really talk a lot about it, you're following a liturgy. And I didn't grow up in that tradition. I didn't grow up in an allergic tradition. I didn't grow up in a liturgical tradition. And so to further investigate exactly what that means, I would think that liturgical means, you know, there's, you know, we're lighting candles and saying specific things all the time. And that is part of it. And in some places here, and what liturgy actually is, it's a form of worship that you participate in. And we certainly have that here. And I want to tell you about that. I want to read you a quote from Tim Keller. This is it's a really great quote that encapsulates kind of what we're doing here week in and week out. It says, a worship service is a recapitulation of the gospel. You are reliving the gospel from the beginning to the end. It's an experiencing of the gospel in a profoundly participative way every week, in a way your soul needs. I want to read that last part of that again. You are reliving the gospel from the beginning to the end. It's an experiencing of the gospel in a profoundly participative way every week, in a way your soul needs. Like, think about what Mike was saying about how we need it. It's something that we don't even realize, but we are participating in this amazing story. Like, as I was watching Empire Strikes Back last night, I'm like, wow, what a great story. But I'm only participating in it as an observer, as somebody like, wow, this is cool. And, you know, Luke Skywalker's getting his training from Yoda and he's, you know, picking up rocks and stuff with his mind. But I'm not a part of that story. The amazing thing about the gospel and the recapitulation of that, which basically that just means a restating of or a repeating of or reliving of the gospel, is something we are actively participating in. We're not just observers. And so a worship service, and the way I try to design it here, is that we leave here each Sunday having experienced again the gospel. And what is the gospel? Well, the gospel, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, or consummation. Or another way, God, sin, Christ, faith. We begin each week with a gathering song. It's usually something that is about God or who God is or why we would gather together and to look up at who God is. This morning we began with a song with a very interesting title, Do It, Lord. It just seems like a strange title. Do It, Lord. But the words of the song are, this is our prayer, this is our desperate cry that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done. That's what we're saying for God to do it. That, Lord, bring your kingdom, that your will would be done in this place. And so it's actually beginning the service with a prayer, that God's kingdom would come in our midst, that his will would be done here with us, and certainly as we leave here, that it would be done in the world. And we went from that into, we had a welcoming and some announcements. And that can come across a bit as, you know, logistical, but it is also a way of reminding us about who we are as a people of God. Why would we want to do these things together? Why are these things important? And we are welcomed by the person welcoming us, but more importantly, in a bigger way, we are welcomed by God. And as it continues, we are called by God with the call to worship. Now, the call to worship isn't just, you know, hey, let's worship, because we were worshiping before we even walked in the door, whether it was God or, you know, our Lexus or, well, I mean, not my Lexus. I don't have a Lexus. Do you have one? What we were worshiping on the way, and we were worshiping our family as we're walking in. Wow, look how good the family looks, and we're looking pretty good. We don't need to be told to worship. When we come together, we are called to worship God and God alone, and we need that call. We need to be reminded, that sort of a wake-up call. How are we doing on time? I didn't even look at what time I began. Okay, I'll speed things up. So you see how it's a flow, like it's a dialogue. See, we are called, and then what happens? We respond. How do we respond? With worship. We stand and we sing. Like this morning, I read from Psalm 147. That was a call. And so we responded in that. And then what happens after that? We had a prayer of confession. Now, why did we need that? Well, as we see God for who he is, we can't help but look at who we are and then go, oh, you know, like, God, this is you. You're indescribable. You're incomparable. You know, I had to look that word up. It's amazing who God is, but then when we shift the focus back around, it's like, whoa, there'd be a hopeless feeling, except for Christ responded. See, God, there was God, and then we responded to God by sinning. Christ responded to our sin by coming to rescue us. We respond to that response with our worship. And as we move on to the worship service, after our prayer of confession, or sometimes we'll have a song of confession, we'll be assured, or there's a song of assurance or a prayer of assurance that, hey, you know, screwed up as we are, and we don't really even have any idea how screwed up we are. There's two words, but Christ. Christ has come to rescue us. And then as we move into the word, we hear more about that story and how amazing that is. And then again, after we hear from the Lord through the ministry of the word, we again respond through God's word. And then after that response, you know, the benediction comes, and that's God's blessing. And what do we do week after week? What song do we sing? As you are loved, so love. Sometimes that can even come across as a little bit, man, we sing this every week. Like, can we sing something else? And every once in a while, like today, we'll sing the doxology, and there is design behind that. But there's also design in why we would sing that song after the benediction. We're receiving God's blessing, and why would we want to keep that blessing for ourselves? As we have been loved, let us go and love. And that's pretty much how it goes week in and week out. But I was thinking last night, as my son was wanting for me to read Billy Goat's Gruff the third time last night, and I had read it three times the night before. Like, why am I reading this again? Three times? Like, Gabriel, surely we've got, you know, Where the Wild Things Are. That's a great book. But he wanted to hear this story again, and we need to hear the story again and live the story and be reminded again of this great inheritance we've been given. And that's all I got to say about that.
What I like the best about what we just heard is that the worship service is a recapitulation of the gospel. And it's just neat. I really commend you, Jonathan, for the way that you lead us through that. And I hope that when you come every Sunday, you'll be looking for that. In fact, let me just add now here at the very tail end, five little points about how we can worship well. Okay, so this will be a little bit of an application time, some takeaways for you. As you've heard first, why do we worship at all? And you've heard from Jonathan, why do we do it the way we do it here at UPC? The last thing I think you need to hear is, how shall we then worship in light of these things? And the first point I would say is that let's worship intelligently. Let's worship intelligently every Sunday morning when we get together. In other words, let's know why we're here. We're here to focus on God, right? The worship service is not an infomercial, even though we do announce things and tell you about ministries and programs. But it's not an infomercial. A worship service is not a theology class, even though you learn theology. It's not a counseling session, even though you get encouraged and pointed in the right direction. It's not an evangelistic crusade, even though we hope and pray that people will come to know Christ. A worship service is not a motivational seminar, even though you do get motivation. And finally, it's not a concert, even though we get great music. You are not the audience. God is. We're the players. We're the participants, every one of us. And so come as you, every Sunday morning, intelligently, because a worship service is a sacred time in a sacred space to give worship to the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Second takeaway, let's worship energetically. Let's worship energetically. We dare not do this lukewarmly. Because down there in verse 9, it says that in His temple all cry, glory. And there's not a single half-hearted voice in that crowd. So let's worship energetically. I want you to sing with energy. I want you to read out loud with volume when we do the readings. Anything less is half-hearted and lukewarm. Thirdly, let's worship attentively. Attentively. Again, going back in that psalm to the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. In worship, God speaks to us. Let's listen well. Fourth, let's worship graciously. Now, let me explain what I mean here. Let's worship graciously. It's very easy to find yourself in worship critiquing things. You're probably critiquing me right now. When's he going to be quiet? And it's also very easy to critique the music and to say, well, I didn't really like that song today, or I didn't like the way we recited that creed or didn't recite that creed, or I didn't care for the way that person prayed today. In other words, we're analyzing and critiquing and evaluating things. And you know what really matters is not whether you or I like it, but whether God likes it. It's for His delight and His pleasure. Or here's a big one. We get annoyed by maybe a child down the next row who's restless and distracting us. Listen, we are a church that believes that children are a valued part of the worshiping community. And so you're going to need to be gracious with these little ones. It's hard enough for an adult to give full attention to God for 75 or 80 minutes, much less a child. So let's be gracious. Let's give them a big pat on the back for even being here. And fifth and finally, let's worship gladly. Let's worship gladly. One thing I noticed in this psalm was the word Lord in all caps. Did you see that? 18 times, I counted them, is the word Lord in this psalm. The word Lord with all caps is the Hebrew word Yahweh. It's the covenant name for God. It's what He promises to be our God, to take us for His people in covenant relationship. And it says in verse 11 that we are His people, His. Sometimes in worship, my heart is cold toward God. Sometimes I'm like the people of Israel. I've exchanged my glory for a golden calf or an idol. Sometimes I don't feel the words of the songs that I'm saying. And so you know what I do in those moments when I don't really feel that I'm being genuine or that I'm really engaged? I remember that Jesus Christ lived the perfect life for me. He lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died. And as I trust in Christ, as I listen to the gospel, and as I believe the gospel for myself, even though I'm cold, I'm hypocritical at times, what happens is that my heart begins to warm, and I sing the songs by faith. Faith in the good news. Faith in Christ and in His substitutionary work for me. Then I can worship gladly, because He is my Savior from sin. So let's worship in all of those ways and begin to ask God again, Lord, teach us how to be a worshiping community. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much that You're glorious, that You're weighty. Thank You for being a mighty King as well as a tender Father. Thank You for being holy and gracious at the same time. And so, Father, with Moses, we pray this morning, show us Your glory in Sunday morning worship. Help us to worship You intelligently, energetically, attentively, graciously, and gladly. May the hours that we spend together in this room on Sunday morning be hours that You delight in. And Father, the people of East Orlando need us. to be a worshiping community. Help us to reach out to them. Help us to invite them in to our worship. Help us to connect with love to the many people around us who don't yet know the joy of having you as their glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.